Book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. On the first Sunday of the month, we asked that the youth stay in the services, and so we don't have youth Bible study on this Sunday, Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. Now, if you're here and you're a young person, I just want to encourage you to own this service. Okay, it's a lot of times, because I used to be a youth pastor for over 5 years, and a lot of times when you're kind of at that age as a teenager, you kind of look at this as the adult service and your youth group as your service. I don't want you to do that, especially not today, okay? So when you're in here, this becomes your service. Own it. God wants to speak to you while you're here in the main congregation, okay? So listen for his voice. As a brand new Christian, I remember the day I first came across this page containing Romans chapter 12 in my Bible. I was reading through the Bible and wanted to know all the things that God had to share for me. And as I came to Romans chapter 12 and I read this chapter, I remember being just totally blown away. I was just like, this has got the answers to how to live like a Christian. It's amazing. And I wrote two words above this chapter in my first Bible. Read always. Read always. I thought, wow, this is incredible. In this chapter, we're going to discover the keys to Christian living, how to be blessed, how to live a prosperous life in this year, 2009. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we come to your word with an open heart, with an open mind. Lord, we ask, Father, that you would teach us today. Lord, that you would speak very powerfully to us. Lord, that we might know you in a new and wonderful way this day. And Lord, we pray that we might see your blessing upon our life this year. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about 4 points to apply as we face the year 2009. I was talking to someone recently about the new year, and I said, are you ready for a new year? And they said, it's got to be better than 2008. 2008 was a rough year, especially the last half of it for a lot of us, wasn't it? We saw a lot of things happen, and a lot of tragedies have happened in many people's lives. 2009, we look at that year, and we're coming up now, and we're looking across the horizon at the year ahead of us. And you and I want and need God's blessings in our life, don't we? We want to be prosperous this year. And so let's look at his word, because I think he gives us 4 principles, or points, if you will, to how to be blessed and prosperous in this year. Point number 1 is to commit yourself fully to God. Commit yourself fully to God. Romans chapter 12 begins with these 2 verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first thing he says is that we're to present our bodies to God. We're told to surrender our bodies to God. Now, you'll remember back in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 3, there's a story about 3 Hebrew young men that found themselves as captives in a nation called Babylon. And there was a king that was a madman, and he was an egotist, and he had built a statue, an idol, out of gold. And he demanded that when the music started playing and the singers started singing, that everyone in his kingdom was to bow down and worship this gold statue that he had made. And indeed, when the music played and the singers sang, everyone in the kingdom bowed down to worship this statue. Everyone except 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was a reasonable man, and so he decided to give them a second chance. He called them to himself, and he explained to them once again what he expected, no, what he demanded from every one of his subjects. This is their reply. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you any further in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, your punishment shall be death. And he heated the fire of that furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. And they took these 3 men and they cast them bound into the furnace. And as they looked, they behold a 4th man with them in the furnace. And they were up, and they were free, and they were walking around. And so Nebuchadnezzar the king called them out of this supernatural deliverance and experience they had in the furnace. And he called them to himself. And he, at that time, made a proclamation that truly the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the God of heaven and earth. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego presented their bodies to God. They devoted them wholeheartedly to him. And you know what happened at the end of the chapter? It says they were promoted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got a promotion out of that. But not only are we told here to present our bodies to God, we're also told in verse 2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to have our minds transformed. Transformed to what? To God's thoughts, to God's way. This involves our thoughts, our actions. It requires that we listen to the voice of Jesus as he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, that we would know what's pleasing to him. John chapter 10, Jesus tells us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And so to be one of God's sheep, we need to hear his voice. We need to follow him, and we'll have eternal life. Now, I want to ask you a question today. How committed are you to following Christ? How committed are you today to being a Christian, a child of God? How committed are you to listening to the voice of Jesus? How committed are you that your heart wants to break with the things that breaks the heart of Jesus? How committed are you that you want to think the thoughts of Christ? Because nothing I say from this point on will make any sense unless you do the first point, that you commit yourself fully to God. If we don't do that, nothing else makes sense. I want to read to you the introduction of chapter 5 in our men's group book, Man in the Mirror. The title of the chapter is, Why Do I Exist? Our author talks about a man named Tom, who he had a conversation with and an encounter with. He begins his chapter this way. The most surprising thing about Tom's call wasn't that he was crying. It wasn't even that he was 58 years old and crying, but his candor really got my attention. Tom is one of Florida's most prominent attorneys. My life has no meaning, no purpose, he began. It's as though I've been chasing the wind all these years. Tom attended a prayer breakfast we sponsor every Thanksgiving. For the next 6 months, he couldn't stop thinking about what he had heard. Tom found the message of Jesus intriguing and called to say that he was interested in the whole story. He made an appointment with me to talk about it. As Tom unfolded the story of his life, the vast array of accomplishments on his resume awed me. A man of stature, his list of credits revealed a who's who in the legal field. I would have imagined him to be a satisfied man were it not for the stream of tears that diluted the value of those achievements. Tom had reached the pinnacle of professional success, yet still ached for a sense of purpose in his life. He attained the rung on the ladder every young lawyer aspires to, but found the ladder only reached into the clouds of disillusionment. Success created more questions for him than it answered. Tom spent a lifetime pursuing the God he wanted. Then one day he woke up and realized he didn't have the slightest idea who God really is. Aware of just how unfulfilled he was and not knowing why, he had accepted an invitation from a friend to a prayer breakfast. Maybe God will have some answers, he thought. What interested Tom most was the peace that he saw in some of the men involved in the prayer breakfast. Over the 6 months that followed, he was surprised to learn that these men attributed their sense of peace and purpose to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I've always attended church, he insisted. We're not talking about attending church, although that's important. What we're talking about, Tom, is a relationship with a living, a personal God. Well, I've been a faithful churchman for over 30 years. Are you trying to tell me that I've wasted all those years? I just can't believe you would even suggest such a thing. Tom is not alone. He lived the first 58 years of his life without giving much attention to why he thought, said, and did things. Tom attended church because he was expected to do so, not because of a deeply held conviction. And many men, many women are like Tom, just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. So I'm going to ask you, all of us today, to fully commit our life to Christ. Your life is not going to be blessed. Your life is not going to be prosperous this coming year unless you fully commit your life to Christ. To have Him given your body. To give Him your mind to say, Lord, I want you to renew my mind to think your thoughts. I want to have a heart that beats with the same passion and the heartbeat of Jesus, that your desires would be within me and that you would speak your word to me, that I would hear your voice in the depth of my soul. And so if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to invite you to pray with me this prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I commit my life to you today. I want to fully follow you. I want to give you my body. I want to present my mind to you, that you would transform my thoughts to think your thoughts, that you would cause my will to be surrendered to your will. And Lord, that my heart would break for the things your heart breaks for. I give you my ears, Lord, that they might be open to hear your voice, that I might know you in a deeper, fuller, more profound way this coming year. In Jesus' name. Amen. The second point that we come to in our text is choose to live by faith in God. You see, we can first and must first commit ourselves fully to God, but now we must choose to live by faith in God. We have to live by faith in God. In verse 3 through 8 of our text, it says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so it tells us in verse 3 that God has dealt to every man, to each one of us, a measure of faith. So every person, every man, woman, and child on this planet has been given by God a measure or a portion of faith. How do we know that? Because we're all saved by grace through faith. We all have been given by God a amount of faith so that we can be saved through that faith and come to know Him as our Savior, come to know Him as our God. So God has given to every one of us a measure of faith. Why is it that some people seem to have more faith than other people? If we're all given the same amount of faith, why do some have more faith than others? Well, faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise it. You have to use it in order for it to grow. Jesus spoke of the power of just even a mustard seed portion of faith. Well, how does your faith grow? Your faith grows the same way muscles grow. Two things, diet and exercise. Diet and exercise. If you want to have great faith, you've got to work those muscles of faith through diet and exercise. Diet. Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want faith, you have to be hearing something. What do you have to be hearing? The word of God. Let me ask you, what are you listening to? Are you listening to God's word? If you're not feeding yourself God's word, you're not feeding yourself a diet that's going to cause you to grow in faith. If you want to have strong faith, you're going to have to feed yourself the word of God. If all you're feeding yourself is the fodder of this world, your faith is not going to grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It produces growth in faith. Faith. So first thing is diet. Second thing is exercise. We've got to exercise our faith. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Spirit builds our faith. Another thing that builds our faith is what we just looked at in the text we just read. Verses 6 through 8 tells us about the ministry gifts that God has given to us. God has given to each one of us ministry gifts. As we exercise those gifts, our faith grows because it takes faith to exercise the gifts of God. Let's look at them. Verses 6 through 8 gives us a list of gifts. Look at which ones may be in your life, because you've got at least one. Some of you have two or three of these gifts working in your life. The first one is prophecy, the ability to speak truth from God. Prophecy, the ability to come into a situation and speak the truth of God in that situation. Second one, the gift of ministry, the gift of faithfully serving others in various ways. Many of you here have that gift. Teaching, the gift to be able to share the word of God with others so that they may know God better. We have a ton of Sunday school teachers in the congregation today. You have teaching gifts. Those that are teaching adults. Those that are teaching youth. Those that are teaching children. You're teaching gifts. Those are teaching gifts in the body of Christ. Exhortation, the gift of counseling people as well as encouraging them toward a relationship with Christ, that you have a gift of exhortation that helps people to come closer to God, to know God better. The gift of giving, being generous with what you have been given and sharing your financial gifts and physical gifts with others, the gift of giving. The gift of leading, being willing to step forward to be responsible for others, to administer different functions in the body of Christ. That's the gift of leadership. And finally, the gift of mercy, allowing Jesus to touch, to encourage, to comfort others through your acts of kindness, to help others in times of need. And so as we operate in these different gifts, as you step out and start allowing God to use you in gifts and service of ministry, your faith grows. You grow in faith. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be prosperous? In the year 2009, first, we need to commit ourselves fully to God. Committing ourselves fully to God. You had an opportunity to do that this morning. You have an opportunity every day of the year to do that this year. Secondly, choose to live by faith in God. And a life of faith necessitates something. It necessitates allowing God to use you, uniquely you, the way He has designed you to be used. The way He's gifted you in His plan, in His purpose for life. That's the life of faith, is allowing God to use you the way He wants to use you. The key point here is a life of faith is a chosen path. It's a chosen path. You have to choose to live by faith. That's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. It's a chosen path. You don't stumble upon it. You choose to live a life that pleases God. Choose to live a life that's designed the way God wants you to live because He has designed it within you. He's giving you gifts and you're operating that way. Now, one area of faith that every one of us are challenged in is the area of giving financially. This is a common area where we exercise our faith to God. Proverbs 11:24 says this, "Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and only suffer want." Isn't that an amazing verse? Some give freely, and yet they grow richer. They give stuff away, and they get richer. Others, they withhold. They hang on to what they have, but they suffer want. That doesn't make sense. It takes faith to believe that principle of God, doesn't it? A few weeks ago, Scott Chio came to me and he says, you know, he said, I have a testimony just burning in my heart of how God has just blessed my life and encouraged me in the area of financial giving. He says, can I share that sometime with the church? And I said, you know what, brother? I think it would be perfect to share it during my New Year's message. And so I'm going to let Scott come up at this time and share with you some things that he's learned in the area of stewardship and faith in giving.
All right. Thanks, Pastor Steve. Good morning, everybody. If you could all turn to Malachi chapter 3:10. It's in the table of contents under Malachi. God's put it on my heart to share a testimony. Mostly comes from work. I'm a banker at Wells Fargo, and one thing I love about my job is that I get to hear so many different stories every single day from different backgrounds and situations. And lately, the stories have been really sad and kind of desperate. So it's unfortunately, I can't just come out and share my faith with everybody. I have to be politically correct and watch what I say. So this testimony was burning. So I thought I'd just share it with my church. For those of you who I've not met, I'm Scott Chio. At this church, I'm also known as Caitlin's husband, Gary and Becky's son-in-law, Jillian's brother-in-law, and now Brinkley's dad. So I'm also Randy's long-lost brother. He doesn't know it yet. It's a different testimony. So my testimony starts at the age of 19. I'm 26, in case you're keeping track, but at the age of 19, I became a Christian. Pretty soon after that, I met my future wife. Pretty soon after that, I married my wife. And one of the questions that comes along with being a young married couple is, how are you going to survive? Especially in Orange County, how are you going to support each other? Came up a lot. One of the people that asked me that was Gary North, my father-in-law. Very common question. And with Gary, you know, he's a good guy. I wanted to answer him honestly, so I said, I don't know. I'm looking at the numbers and they're not adding up. But what I do know is that God will take care of us. God will provide. And thank you, Lowell. And what's great about Gary is he's a man of faith. So he let me off easy, and really thankful for that. But at the time, my wife and I got married. I was playing baseball still, going to school full-time, teaching some baseball lessons on the side. Caitlin was a full-time student as well, she's a waitress at Ruby's full-time. Now, this situation, doesn't financially make sense to get married. So a lot of people did think we were crazy. And it's also being a young married couple, the odds were against us. But when I became a Christian, one verse that really echoed to me was Malachi 3:10. And the way this reads is the Lord says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. It's a pretty amazing promise that he gives. And the way this verse was introduced to me was that it was the one place in the Bible that the Lord says, test me on this. And so I love that. I love that challenge. My wife was a Christian, thankfully. So we agreed from the very beginning to tithe from every dollar we made. So we started kind of a routine of for every $1, it was 10 cents going straight to a savings account. And then every couple weeks, we'd empty that out, write a check, and send it off to a church. Now, there were challenges, temptations. Obviously, that builds up. And you might have a bill to pay or an emergency comes up. And you think, well, we could just pull that out real quick, pay it back the next month. But the mentality had to be that it was God's money. We had absolutely no business touching it. And faith that it would all come back in the end. Now, unfortunately, with all the habits that we set up and